Thank you, Ben. It was really special. It's special to spend time in God's presence. And also what I just felt is that we're all here this morning. We're all on a journey. On a journey with God, or just a journey through life. And there's different seasons. And I know that some of us are currently in a difficult season. And you're just really looking for answers. You just want a touch of God. You just want something to show you that God is real. And God is real. And I pray that through this service this morning, that you will get an answer. You will get something. Something unique, something special that will touch your heart. And especially a special welcome always to the parents there that's hovering on the outskirts. I know it can be a mission to get to church. You know, that thing, you're ready, you say, let's go, and then there's nobody coming. They're all somewhere. Or they can't just do anything by themselves, so you have to go back and get them. So it's a privilege for everyone, yeah, for us, especially from Shofar Century City, to be here and to worship with you guys from Ronnebosch and Azu from India. We were on a journey now as a family to Stadtheim. I got a map there for you guys. It's a long trip to the Eastern Cape. It's quite a long trip, and everyone is asking, so what about the kids? Because the next photo, you can see the kids were all fine. They're there in the car. That's at the beginning of the trip. At home. We had a few stops here and there, a few 5 minutes of silence. If you can do this, you'll get a reward. And then we try again. So, yeah, it was a good trip. I was really thankful to God that he kept us safe. We still struggled with car issues just before we left. The Monday morning, the car was still doing a weird thing. So we sorted it out that night, and we left the next morning. And on our way back, we had a flat wheel, and then we lost a tire. And that's the next photo there. This is my biscuit wheel that we've got on. The amazing thing is, when we stopped, there was a guy that stopped just behind us. Immediately he stopped. He pulled over with his nice clothes on and on his way to work or something. And he said, do you have a spare wheel? Do you have a spanner? What do you have, a jack? I said, I've got a small jack. He said, I've got a big jack. He went, he's under my car. I said, where are we going to put this jack? And he jacked up the car. And I said, okay, it's fine. We can do it together. He said, no, let's quickly do it, quickly. And he helped me, and it was such a blessing. And we just felt it's just another small thing of God just helping us, coming through. And I just realized all of us, we're on this journey of life. And sometimes things go wrong, and sometimes we're in a really tough season, sometimes we're in a good season where things are a bit easier. But God is always with us, and he's always right there. Even when we're in the storm, he's there with us. But it's difficult to know it all the time. It's difficult just to be aware of it. I'm so thankful for what God has done for me in my life. I've always shared it. I still remember in my matric year, last year of school, I was on a camp and on the sand dune and looked up at the cross. And I just realized for the first time what Jesus has done for me. It just became more real than ever before. It was just special. I just broke down and I just cried. And I said, Lord, I want to follow you. And after that, we got to the hall of the campsite. And that was the first time that I was prepared to walk up before people and declare publicly that I want to follow Jesus. And I know many of you have had experiences like that. Remember those days? And after that, also a bit confused. I didn't know. Now I'm on this journey with God, and I'm not sure how everything is going to work out. Later on, reading my Bible, just getting frustrated, seeing Jesus doing a lot of stuff, and I don't see it in my life. So that's why I climbed Stellenbosch Mountain, stood there, shouted out to God, God, rock my life. I won't say it today. But that time it was, I feel appropriate. And I said, God, rock my life. I can't go on like this. This is frustrating. I just want to see you. And as I come down that evening or in that week, somebody invited me to a small group, walk in the door. The guy looked at me and said, Jaco. When he first said welcome, he's Koenraad. And Jaco, and he said, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? It was such a weird introduction. It was just him and me and the guy that brought me there, Henry. And God changed my life. He just continued to change my life. He just did all these things. And that's just how things went on. And I'm just so thankful for all these life-changing moments. I remember on a course like we have here as well, Liberty or Foundation 3, Inner Healing, a time where we were in a small group and I just shared stuff that I need forgiveness for, stuff that I've done. And just some of those things was the first time that I shared it in that little group with Wim Titus, Heinrich's, Pastor Heinrich's dad. And I remember after that, I got such a sense of freedom. I've never had it before. Well, I got in my car, I was on my way to my friend Dirk in Montague. And you know, when you just put the music loud and you just shout, all the worship songs is suddenly shout songs. And you just feel this freedom. And I said, this is something that Jesus has done for me. There's something special, something different. And those are just some of these moments. And I really trust that you will and believe that you will have your own moments like this. And maybe there's still areas where we need to come and maybe repent or maybe just extend forgiveness to someone else. Maybe just be ready to allow Jesus to come in, to come into our situation, into our family, into our workplace, whatever is going on in your life. To come into your season. Because seasons can be really tough, and what people do, they will just look from the outside and we'll just make our own afleidings, assumptions. And sometimes people start asking questions and you don't like the questions that they ask. They won't see you for a long time and they think you're offended. And maybe you're just struggling at home. Maybe the baby is just going wild. And the wife is crying, baby crying, everyone's crying. I know. And it's just chaos. And all that, you just want someone to ask the right question. That's all that you want. And Jesus is asking the right questions. And he's there with us. And I know these seasons can be really tough, but hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him. I was with Azu, I had the privilege, and Carolyn in India. It was actually a year ago. I've got a team photo there. See, I'm not lying. We're all there. And the special thing, as we were, well, we had a really long trip, flying and then taxi, and then we're walking with donkeys, and then eventually after a few days, we reached these villages. And on the way to the first village, we just stopped with a guy who's got a small shop there in the forest, if you want to call it that. And he's just selling odd things there. And as he was my interpreter, you can speak other languages than English. And we just started talking to this guy. And what happened there that day, it just felt the love of Jesus for this person flooding through me. And I said, Lord, what is going on here? It was different than any time before. It was just this guy that we just met. And I remember I even told Azu in the process, I said, Azu, I just need a break here. Tell the guy, just take a moment. Because we just start chatting to him, asking him about his business. Every night they put all of that away. They hide it. And they set it up again the next morning. And I asked him, how are you, guy? And you're doing well? And he said, yeah. And I just realized, I said to him, but you're actually very afraid. Why all the fear? And he said, yeah, he got robbed. Actually, 2 weeks ago. and he's really living in fear. And I asked him about his family and everything. He said, no, it's all fine. I said, but I just sense there's a lot of hurt. Your parents are trying to have another child. And your baby brother has died. And it's really something really bad that happened in your family. And he just went on. And I just received all these words for this guy. And me and Ozzy were, you know, we were almost shocked. And this guy says, yes, 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 yes. And I've small, you get words of knowledge, words of wisdom for people. But for me, the thing that stood out that day was just the love of Jesus for this person. And we are just in between and just channeling this love. And I just broke down. Actually, I just started crying. I said, Lord, this is amazing. This is what you've got for all of us. And later on, we came back, and in the villages a few days later, this guy decided he wanted to follow Jesus. I actually said to him, I said, man, do you believe in Jesus? I said, and then I add, Jesus loves you. Yeah. Of all this stuff that he's telling you and the words, just so many things. That's when we left him. The next slide is standing with the guy, and we met him again, and we left him a small mega voice with the Bible on it, the story of Jesus, everything, that they can listen in their own language with a solar-powered player. It was really beautiful to see him making a decision to follow Jesus. I realized that all of us, we're in different places in our walk with God. And some we're really just exploring Jesus. This is now from a book, Greg Hawkins, he wrote a book, Move. And they did a survey of 1,000 churches. And they realized that they can actually break down. I know nobody wants to be put in a box or something. This is just according to the surveys and according to this book. They said, some of us, we're exploring Jesus. We're not sure, but if you want to follow Jesus, you're getting to know him. And you're exploring life and everything. And then we make a commitment to follow Jesus. And we're growing in Christ. We're just growing in Christ. And that's it. Your life is just going on. Take it day by day. You make a commitment. You trust Jesus. And then later as we're growing, we're getting closer to Christ. This is where we trust God every day to hear from him, to ask him for guidance. And the last place is where we live a Christ-centered life, while lives are surrendered to Jesus. And we all find ourselves in one of these categories. Most of us. But it doesn't matter where you are, Jesus is reaching out to all of us. Jesus is reaching out to all of us. Jesus loves us. And this morning is just another opportunity that we can respond to something of Jesus. Because God is speaking to us. When we come together, we worship, we hear the word, even the amazing offering message that Wesley shared. God is speaking to us all the time. And we can make decisions to choose Jesus, to follow him. And your life will change. And in John, the beginning of John, there's a lot of places where Jesus is moving between the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem. You can show that first map that I've put up. It's quite a long distance. From Capernaum at the top, the Sea of Galilee, a lot of things happened around there. And then Jerusalem. They're actually interested in the beginning of John. Then Jesus is up there around Galilee and Nazareth. And then he's coming down. And then he's in Jerusalem. And we'll see him. Actually, he's doing his first miracle in Cana. That was at the top, just west of the Sea of Galilee, just above Nazareth. And then he's at the temple, overturning the tables and everything. That's again in Jerusalem. So in between, there were a couple of days or weeks. And then we see in John 3, Also Jesus, this Nicodemus the Pharisee, the leader of that time, coming to Jesus at night. Again, he was a bit shy and didn't want to see anyone seeing him. We all got those questions that you want to ask, but you're not sure when, and you actually not want to see anyone see you asking those questions. Coming to Jesus at night, and in John 3, verse 14 to 19, talking to Jesus, and Jesus, he actually said, I see that you are a teacher from God. And Jesus replied that one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. A bit of a weird reply. And then Jesus continued and said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the man, Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. It's amazing how Jesus, he brings this truth, these amazing things, stuff that we read all the time, and he revealed it to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, at night. And then it continued in him and his disciples at the beginning of John 4. They started baptizing people, and John was also still baptizing at the Jordan. You can actually go back to that map. John was baptizing here at Salim and Anon. He was there, and Jesus was also in the Judean district, busy. And now the guys is saying to John, hey, Jesus, they're also baptizing. So what's happening? You the man baptizing, now they're also baptizing. And John just replied, and I love what he said to John 3, verse 30. He said, he must become greater. I must become less. He knew, he must become greater. And then again, he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Again, he's speaking of eternal life, life that is there, available for us. Just John speaking to his disciples. And then we get to that Jesus, we read, let me just read for you guys, John 4. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go. So now he's in Judea, Jerusalem. Now he was all the way back to Galilee again. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So, the map that I showed you guys was the journey that Jesus took. You can actually, there's another a map that the journeys, that shows the normal, just go on that one. This was the usual journey that the guys will take. The Jews, if they want to go to Galilee, they will cross the Jordan, take a bit of a detour, and they will go all the way, trying to miss Samaria on the west. Because they, at that time, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Everyone from Samaria. They even didn't want to get the dust on their feet. So they just wanted to bypass the whole thing. They say in the marketplace, if the shadow of a Samaritan fell on something, you've got to throw it away. Or if they touch a fruit in a basket, you throw the basket away. You can't sell it anymore. So had all these laws and all these things going on, and a lot of conflict between them. So Jesus is aware of all of this. And in the scripture, it is said, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go straight route. But what also happened at the place where they're talking about Jacob's well. So now we must go back a little bit more in history. Remember Jacob, Esau, all the conflict that happened there. And then Jacob He fled from his father's house and he go to his uncle Laban. So then he liked Rachel. And he liked what he saw, and he says he must talk to Laban, and he's going to work for 7 years. We all know the story, the wedding, everything happened, they exchanged the vows, the veil's lifted, and oopsie, it's the different one. I still don't know how it happened, but in any case. And he said, okay, so now I'm going to work another 7 years for Rachel. And he did it, and he got married, and then they actually fled again, and there's a lot of conflict all the time. So Jacob is coming down. There's another map. Jacob is coming down, and he's going over the Jordan, and he's now planning on how he's going to meet his brother Esau, and he's sending all the stuff ahead to soften his heart, and that everything must go well, he will receive me. And you can actually just go to the other slide. That was Jacob coming from the top back to Canaan. And the next slide, it's a little bit better to see him. Jacob is now on this side, and he's crossing the Jordan to Shechem. So at that place of Sukkoth, he just stopped there, and he stayed there for a while. That is where the Yabok River in Jordan. The Yabok River is where he wrestled with God, and he met Esau. A lot of conflict again. Then he went over to Shechem, and Shechem was the ruler of that area. So you can go read in Genesis 33, 34. It's actually amazing all the conflict and all the stuff that happened there at the time. The same place where Jesus is going now, to Jacob's well. That is the same place where Jacob was. He bought a plot just outside of the town. And then Shechem, that was the ruler, the son of Hamor, he saw Dinah, Jacob's daughter, the daughter of Leah, and he raped her there. And you know the story where Hamor now comes to Jacob and they discuss. He say, we really like you, your people, and maybe we can work together. And Jacob didn't want to cause more conflict, and he tried to be very, he wanted to work it out, yeah, because he bought land and everything. But his sons, Simeon and Levi, they said, no, they've got a plan. They must all be circumcised. All the men of the town of Shechem must be circumcised. So while the men were in pain, they came and they killed everyone. So that is the background of what is happening here. So there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of stuff happening. And everyone, I think that the Jews just wanted to stay away from you, from the place. And Jesus said in John 4, he said, we're just going straight. We must go through Samaria. So Jesus is going. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This is where all of this happened. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said, will you give me a drink? So today often, that's also what we do sometimes. Hey, can I buy you a drink? Can I? Will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. It's just Jesus just being there, and he's asking her. And she immediately responded and said, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. This is not right, what's happening here. And how can you ask me for a drink? And there's a man talking to a woman. This is all wrong. This, everything is wrong, what's happening here. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Because Jesus, I think Jesus also just saw this woman. She's broken. Remember the time of day, it was noon. Usually women of the time, they will come early in the morning. They will come and draw water for their families and go back. So maybe the pot that had the water, maybe it broke. Maybe she had guests over to her home. She must quickly get more water. It's already unusual for her to be there at noon. And all of this, if this is happening, and then women they're very practical. You must say, if you don't know it, you'll find it out. She immediately looked at Jesus and said, you've got nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. How are you going to do this? Very practical. And then she asked, where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? Now she's referring back to Jacob and everything that happened. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And it's amazing. I think in all of this, Jesus is looking. He sees the hurt. He sees of all the stuff that's happened in her life. And he's offering her eternal life. He's offering her life. And he said to her, go call your husband and come back. That was the rightful thing. Also talking about religious things and what's going on in her life. So the next step, the rightful thing to do is for her to call her husband. And she said, I have no husband. So that must have happened. I don't think it's the first time that happened, where she's talking to a guy and he says, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. So she sees this. And Jesus has said, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And then she said, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. So Jesus is now getting a little bit close for comfort. She's telling him, I don't have a husband. And maybe she was expecting, can we go for a drink? Or a different angle. That's maybe what happened in the past, where people just exploited the situation. They saw someone that's really broken, really in need of so much, just to someone that can come and say, you are worth something, you are forgiven, you are accepted. And Jesus is treating her with utmost respect and dignity. He's doing what we will say, the right things. But he didn't look at the outside appearance, and he also didn't just treat her like the rest of society. She's already coming at noon, probably to hide, probably to come alone when there's no other woman coming. All the other women came in the morning, and they were together. And remember, in that society, there's a lot of community happening. They're coming together. They're drawing water. She's coming all by herself. And Jesus is sitting there at the well, speaking to her. And maybe she saw this thing playing off before. She's used to this kind of conversation. She being alone, a guy coming, say, you can draw me some water. And usually someone will, so she had five husbands already. And five people, and there's so much hurt, so much stuff going on in her life. And Jesus is coming and he's offering her life. Offering a living water. And he said, not only will I give you living water, you will be able to just share it. It will bring life, and it will also bring life at other places. Something that stood out to me when I read this is, I realized that sometimes we are living with stuff in our lives that sometimes we are okay with it, and we're just going on. And we think, it's fine for now. I don't have to sort it out. I don't have to talk to anyone about it. There's maybe a bitterness. It's maybe stuff that you didn't deal with. You don't want to deal with it. But actually, those things, it cropped up in our hearts and it hardens our hearts. And what I realized is actually that it's getting passed on to generations to come. It's not that it just stopped with me. If I'm bitter, if I'm going to say a lot of negative stuff because there's a bitterness in my heart, my children will hear it in my house and they will carry it on. And that bitterness and that, all those things will actually go down to my children. And we've got an opportunity to just allow Jesus to come in and to sort out our hearts and to bring healing. And Jesus wants to do it for us. And right here at the well, we'll read on where the woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So I'm not sure if she was changing the topic there. That's what I would sometimes do. Things get a bit close for comfort. So you just talk about rugby or something. You just change the topic or the weather. It's amazing how much we can talk about the weather. It's amazing. So she just changed it. Maybe she had these questions all the time. And she just waited to ask it. To see, wow, this is a prophet. Maybe I can ask him about the worship thing. And then Jesus answered, and he actually responded. And he said, I will tell you what is true worship. He didn't condone her actions, but he also didn't condemn her. He respected her, he treated her with dignity, and he contended for the truth. He was going on. She's asking about worship, so you will tell her what is true worship. They say, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Then the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." That's amazing. He said, "I am he. I'm right here. Right here in Samaria, at the well, just you and me." And at the time, Jesus gave her this whole explanation of worship, about truth of worship, how God just wants to connect with our hearts. And he's longing for us to connect to our God the Father in spirit and in truth. They also reckon this is one of the longest recorded conversations that Jesus had with another person. With a woman, with a Samaritan woman, with someone that's really broken. But this for me is just something again of the love of Jesus for us. He will break down those barriers to connect with us. Whatever barriers are there, whatever barriers are being put up by society, or just that we've put up ourselves in our hearts, Jesus comes and he breaks it down. And he reached out to this woman where she didn't expect it. And they said, "I am me, I'm right here. I'm Jesus, I'm your Savior." And often Jesus just wants to come and connect our brokenness to his holiness. He wants to bring, that's what Jesus came. He came to redeem us, to make right, to make new. And this is our hope, and this is our Savior that has come. And it's it's so refreshing, so amazing just to know that Jesus reached out, even in this place where all the conflict, all the stuff that happened in the past, all the bad things, and some of those things are still linked to the conflict in the Middle East today, of what happened between Jacob and Esau and at Shechem and those places. And still Jesus walked right into that place. And he just connected with this woman. And the amazing thing is that she went back to the town. Because once we experience that forgiveness, once we experience the touch of Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we are healed, that we are accepted, that we belong somewhere, then we want to share it. It's hard to keep it for ourselves. So this, she went back to the town and said, many, in verse 38, said many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony of what she said. And he said, he told me everything I ever did. Everything I ever did. And I think in that sentence, he's actually saying that he's forgiven me. He told me everything I ever did. And everybody knew who she is. And Jesus is coming and saying, you're forgiven, you're accepted. And she's sharing it, and they say, many, many believed. Jesus even stayed there for 2 days. That must have been a massive thing for his disciples. Well, now they're staying over. It's okay just to move through. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is Savior of the world. That's amazing. So now we know that this man is the Savior of the world. Of what Jesus did. And today I'm just so aware that Jesus is coming or is here with us, and our Savior has come. Our Savior has come to bring healing, to make right, to redeem us. And whatever our season, whatever our place in our journey of life, Jesus is coming. He's saying we are accepted. He said that you are loved, you are forgiven. Come to me, reach out to me. Maybe some of us, we just need to give Jesus another chance. It sounds weird, but we need to choose. We need to make a decision. There's so much going on in our hearts, and sometimes it's obvious to think, I need forgiveness for the stuff that I've done. I need God to just come and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. But sometimes we're at the other side, where there's so much pride. So much spiritual pride that I can do all of this. I say, I just need to get this job and then everything will be fine. Or I just need this salary, or I just need to buy that car, then things are going to be good. Then people will look at me and I'm going to be the man. I'm going to be accepted. And we're looking for things that Jesus wants to give us in so many places. And even from that spiritual pride and that stuff, Jesus wants to. We need to repent. We need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. That I tried to fill the hole in my heart with so many other stuff. I tried to fill the brokenness and the hurt with all these things. We found as we continue in John. Now let's just jump to Luke 7 quickly. You know, John the Baptist, he was baptizing. He was preparing the way for Jesus. He told everyone the Savior is coming. But now he found himself in jail and things are not so promising anymore. And he heard about Jesus. He heard about all the things that Jesus is doing. And now he sent his disciples, John 7. He said, John's disciples told him about all these things. And he calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? John that was preparing the way. He was on a high. He's confused. Maybe some of us, we found ourselves at a place like that, where we're just confused. So Lord, these are the things that happened in my life, but are you still the one? Are you still the Savior? Are you still doing all these things? Because I'm hearing it. I hear all these testimonies. But in my life, things are a bit tough. Right now, I just need something, God. And the men came to Jesus. They said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back, report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. And this is still happening today. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is our Savior that has come, our Savior that's alive. He's still busy. He's still changing lives. And I love at the end of Luke on the cross, where Jesus is there with the other guys hanging around next to him. Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And all that he did, he just reached out to Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That blows my mind. That is the God we serve. Where someone just reach out to Jesus, he'll say, "Yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. Today you will be with me in paradise." This is our Savior that has come. And I really want to encourage each one of you this morning, whatever your season, whatever you are going through, our Savior has come. Jesus is here. Hold on to your testimonies. Hold on to those words that you have received, the promises. Sometimes you're in a season and you can't see how it's going to happen. It's just too difficult. Hold on to those words. Hold on to Jesus. Last year, just the 22nd of November, I was in Nedbank. Sometimes we must go to the bank. I want to show you. You know, in Nedbank, you get these cards. They introduce you that there's the actual one. That one is on my memorial wall. But this is another one. You'll get this ticket as you come in. And they will put you in a queue according to your number. So that specific day, I was sitting there and just praying. I said, "Lord, I just want to know that you hear my prayer. That's all that I want to know." So sometimes I ask random things of God. The most random one is probably when I was driving from Stellenbosch to Cape Town, and I in prayer, not just random. I said to God, "If I miss all the cat eyes, then I know I don't know my wife yet." So I changed lanes like crazy, and I missed everything. And so then I knew, and I had peace in my heart, and I could tell anyone asked, "I don't know my wife yet." And God can do it for you too. So this day in Nedbank, I was sitting with my card, and I said, "Lord, I just need to know that you hear my prayer. I'm going for a really tough time. So it would be so great if I can jump the queue. And if they can call my number right now." So I'm sitting there, and the lady, there's a lady that speak over the microphone or whatever, and said, "Number 75, you can come." So I stood up and I go to the teller and I said, "Why are you calling me?" She said, "I'm not sure." "You jumped the queue." I know, that's my God. That's Jesus. And that was something that I needed that day. Whatever you need, reach out to Jesus. Let us stand.